if you would, look at Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9 as I read it to you. It said, I heard, but I did not understand. So I ask, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Let's pray together. I ask you to join me in praying. Would you tell the Father that you love him today from your heart to his heart? Let that be the beginning of your prayer. And then move your prayer to being grateful and thankful. Let the Holy Spirit show you, even just right now, something he's done lately that the Lord has done for you. You need to give thanks for that. Just give thanks. What he does, what he reveals to us, how he leads us through. Give thanks. And then we move to praying for other people overlap into our life. Pray for them. They're grieving, they're suffering, they're needing Christian relationships, they're needing spiritual direction and guidance, they're needing help carrying the emotional weight of the wounds of their life. They need somebody to help carry those burdens. They need just to be saved. They need the salvation of our Lord. Just lift them up to our Heavenly Father right now. Who are you praying for? Give them to him. And then we pray for nations. No matter what size church a church may be, we're called to the nations. So pray for the movement of God among nations. Let's continue to pray for the peace in Ukraine and Russia. Continue to pray in the peace of Jerusalem and Israel and the next steps there. We pray for that. Then we pray for our nation, that our hearts would turn back to him again. Not chase the world, not look at the world, but to look to him. Trust him. Pray for that in our own nation. Would you pray a blessing of those who are around you today, even if you don't know them, those who are just sitting around you. Pray a blessing over them. And if you have family, if they're here with you, then it's blessed. But if they're elsewhere, pray for them wherever they may be. As we're praying blessing, pray blessing over your offering today, whether you brought it here or you gave it electronically. We exist to take the gospel to the world, and we do. We have many methods and avenues of which we proclaim the gospel, not only here local, throughout our state, our nation, and our world. And just ask the Lord to bless that today. And then let's realize there's a greater offering out there other than your gifts, and that's you. We pray the prayer or the statement of Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord, send us, is our prayer. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher, and on me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. I know it, Lord, and I take my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. So we're closing out the book of Daniel. We've literally gone through the whole book, 12 chapters. We'll handle chapter 11, chapter 12 today. But if you followed along with us, we're trying to handle a sermon per chapter, which can be incredibly difficult for us to do. But we've tried to accomplish that. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope looking at these last two chapters together will be a blessing to you. We left you in chapter 10. And remember, the message of God was getting to Daniel, who's the man of God, so that it would get to us, the people of God. And if you remember in chapter 10, there was a demonic presence, a territorial demonic presence that tried to snatch that message literally out of the air so that it wouldn't get here. And you need to remind that demons can do things, but they can't stop the message of God, okay? So the battle goes on in the heavenlies. The message of God gets to the man of God, who is Daniel, and then it gets to us, the people of God. And in that message is great assurance as to what he promises us. There's also great warning on what lies ahead for us. And we've been handling that all through the book of Daniel. So I want to look at chapter 11. We're not going to look at a lot of verses here, but we're really going to focus on 1 through 35. And no, I'm not going to read all 35 verses to you, but I'm just going to give you a picture and a summary of what's going on in chapter 11, these first 35 verses. There's a battle between the king of the north, which would be Syria, and right under Syria is Israel, and then a little over to the left in the south is Egypt. So you've got Syria, Israel, and Egypt. So there's this constant battle back and forth through many generations and many kings and many rulers, where the king of the north, Syria, is battling the king of the south, Egypt. And just remember, Israel lies in the middle. They're not only, Syria wants Egypt, but it also wants Israel and vice versa. So it's right there in between. Remember that you and I can look back at these events and it's history to us, but to Daniel, it's future. It's future to Daniel. It's absolutely history to us. And so just Alexander the Great had his kingdom, had his run and his reign. When he was finished, there were these four rulers that happened. Out of them, there is a man that we've studied before. He's named Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, which means there were three others Antiochuses before he came into being. So he's with Syria. And then you've got the Ptolemies, which are at Egypt, and they're battling back and forth. Antiochus eventually rises to great power, the Fourth, and he comes into the temple in Jerusalem, and he doesn't destroy it, but he desecrates it. He is building an idol to Zeus, which is just a slap in the face to the Lord. And not only that, to the Jewish people, he starts sacrificing pigs on the altar, which is a greater desecration to the people. And then Antiochus becomes arrogant toward the Lord. And not only that, he's very hostile, and he just really puts the punishment on believers. So this Antiochus the Fourth is a comparison to the Antichrist. He's a precursor to the Antichrist, but the Antichrist will be much worse. So we're gonna be looking at 1 through 35 in chapter 11 as this battle back and forth with the North and the South. Verses 36 and following, we'll look at the Antichrist himself that this vision is given to Daniel about. All through this King of the North and King of the South battle, there is a betrayal, there's murder, there is pride and greed and power, deception between the two. It'd make a good movie, wouldn't it? Back and forth, and it happens. And I'm gonna show you some of the intrigue with just one story that will be backed up in verse 6 of chapter 11. Remember, it's history to us, it's future to Daniel. But it is the battle back and forth. It says, after some years, they will form an alliance. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to seal the agreement. She will not retain power, and his strength will not hurt, will not endure. She will be given up together with her entourage, her father, and the one who supported her during these times. Remember, that's future to Daniel. You and I can look back and see that it's history. What is that about? I'm glad you asked. I'll give you a good little history lesson here in a minute. There was this lady, her name was Berenice. Her name was Berenice. She was Ptolemy's daughter, who was the daughter of the king of the south in Egypt. And she was to marry Antiochus II, not the fourth, but the second, who is the king of the north. And it was to happen so that they would seal the deal. They're trying to make an agreement between the north and the south. And they're thinking this marriage would absolutely seal the deal and put it all together. So to form this alliance, if you're thinking of Survivor on Wednesday nights. But in this, something happens. Her son was going to be the king and be the heir to the throne. But there's one problem. Antiochus is already married, and he's married to a lady named Laodice. And in her being married, she gets absolutely frustrated and jealous. So she murders her husband, she murders his new wife, and she murders their kids. And then it starts another war. Even though I have the names mentioned, that's what verse 6 is talking about. I'm only putting this together to let you know it's history for me and you. We can look back and see it as history. But to Daniel, it was future. And now I can put names to verse 6 that make this prophecy that was given to Daniel be very, very true. So in the middle of all this mess, Syria in the north, and then Egypt in the south, we have Israel stuck in the middle. And they're not after each other. They're also after Israel as a nation and to be their territory. A man named Campbell wrote this about the first 35 verses of chapter 11. He wrote this, he said, there are at least 135 prophecies in those 35 verses that came true. We see them as being literally fulfilled, and we can corroborate the fact in the study of history of this time that they're valid and they're true. What does that mean to me and you? It means that the prophecies and the promises of God are true. They are true, and you need to pay attention to them. And you're going to see something shift here in Daniel chapter 11 and beginning in verse 36. We know that Antiochus IV is a precursor to the Antichrist. In verse 36, we start talking about the Antichrist. You and I aren't going to experience anything from Antiochus. But if we live long enough, you and I are going to experience what happens from the Antichrist. Remember, what he does is worse. We've studied already through Daniel that the Antichrist is full of pride. He's full of self-worship, and not only that, he becomes arrogant toward God and to God. He rejects the religion of his ancestors. He desires power, whether it's military power or might or any power that he can, and he does this so that he will be able to gain world power. He's going to establish leaders and rulers under him, but all these people are going to believe that the Antichrist is unstoppable, that there is incredible destruction and there is incredible desecration that's going to be happening through the Antichrist. He even tries to establish himself in the place of God, in Palestine, in the temple, all that's involved. And let me show you that. Look at verse 45 of chapter 11, Daniel 11, 45. This is given to Daniel as prophecy. He, the Antichrist, will put his royal tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain, but he will meet his end with no one to be able to help him. He's going to establish himself where God established himself. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that carries on this teaching. He opposes Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. Look, Jesus carries on this teaching in Matthew 24:15. And that is, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader absolutely beware. So he's establishing himself as God in the place of God. Meaning, when I say place, I'm talking about specifically the temple and even the area of Palestine. So, but here's the final story of this. If you're waiting to give an amen, feel free here in just a second, all right? Revelation 16, 16. So they assembled them at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. There's going to be a great battle. That is given. If you want to learn the book of Revelation, study the book of Daniel first. You can learn Revelation if you don't do it in that order, but it becomes much easier if you start with Daniel and then move to Revelation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way." And look at verse 8. "And then the lawless one," who's the Antichrist, "will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him." If you want to give an amen, now's a good time. Thank you. "The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his return," or his coming again. So we have a final end to the Antichrist. But during his rule, he's going to trample. It's going to be believers. It's going to be the Jewish people. It's going to be all that's involved in that. Now let's skip to verse 12 or chapter 12 and finish out here today. In all this vision, in Daniel 1 and 2, we have a description of the vision of what's going on. It says, "At that time, Michael," who's a great prince, not just a prince, in the Lord's army, okay, in the Lord's angelic hosts, he's not just listed as a prince. He is listed as a great prince who stands watch over your people, which would be Israel. So if you want to give him a place where he reigns, this archangel Michael, it would be over Israel, over your people, and it will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book of life will escape. Verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to shame and eternal contempt." Michael, this great prince of Israel, is talking about not only dreadful times, distressful times, dividing times, but also of a great deliverance that will occur for all of us. It matches the teaching of Jesus, and it matches the teaching in the book of Revelation. Verse 2 says to us about eternal life and eternal shame. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in what we've been singing already, and maybe you'll notice in what we'll sing during the invitation, but we're singing about resurrection. It's been mentioned in everything that we've been doing thus far. And it says that that many of those who sleep in the dust, the word sleep would be die, is used for the word death, in the dust and on the earth will awaken. It's talking about resurrection here. Some will be raised to eternal life. Some will be raised to eternal death or eternal shame or eternal contempt. That both will happen. Now, I have to stop for a moment and go, there's this great vision that's given to Daniel. And right in this vision, I mean, we've been talking about the Antichrist and everything else. He's talking about resurrection. You got to pay attention to it. He's serious about it, or he wouldn't put it in the format in which he has presented it to us. And here's what I want you to be able to see, even with the word sleep here, and I want to be a seminary professor here for just a moment. If you're not careful, you'll get to believing logical things like using the word sleep. And you'll get to thinking, well, you know, when I die, Jeff dies, and my body and my soul could just be asleep there in the grave, called soul sleep. If you want to, I hope you don't study it. We look at it as heresy, but people can believe in soul sleep. And that is that both my soul and my body are just there and dead, and then it'll happen in the resurrection. Now, that can sound real logical, but it's not biblical. The biblical part of it is that when Jeff dies, when I die, my body dies. And my body is going to be in the grave. My body's going to be there. My soul goes on to be with the Lord. Paul said it this way, that I am absent from the body, present with the Lord, that I'm there. When Jesus died on the cross, was in the tomb, it said Jesus went and preached to the prisoners in between his death and a time when he was raised 3 days later, that he went and preached, meaning that he wasn't just there in body and soul. Remember, I've tried to teach you that a body without a soul is a corpse. Okay, my corpse is going to be in the grave, but one day, and my soul is going to be with the Lord. But I'm going to give it to you in simplicity, as plain as I can. This is the way I pray before I preach. And that is, there'll be a time when the Lord comes back, then my soul and my old body is going to match up to a new glorified body, to a brand new body. And then we're going on to be able to live for him, with him forever. And in all this vision about what's going to happen with the Antichrist and all the distress, all the dreadful times, all the division, the Lord puts a message in here that you and I will be delivered from, no matter how we die. Those of us who have trusted him, surrendered to him, and follow him are going to be awakened, and we're going to be raised. Now, I share this sometimes when I do a funeral. When I'm at the graveside, at the cemetery, whichever cemetery I am, I've paid attention to this for a long time, and predominantly old cemeteries. I'm talking about some of the new cemeteries don't do what I'm getting ready to tell you. They don't practice it anymore. But when I'm in an old cemetery, I realize the tombstones, that the head of the casket is facing the east. Now, they're not all like that anymore, especially new ones. Man, it's hot up here. Are y'all hot? Some of you are just comfortable, I know, but I'm, whew, it's hot up here. Water's hot in the hot tub. Woo! If you used to watch Saturday Night Live, so that's for all of you. Where was I? Back to resurrection, right? So here, you and I don't talk about resurrection, but even they did in the time of the Old and the New Testament. They did, because they loved that promise that they were going to be raised. Even our ancestors talked about it. Because when they formed cemeteries, now let's put this all together, city council meetings, all right, the city planning, as they were planning things together, they're mapping out a cemetery. Resurrection was on their mind because they put the graves to where the headstone would be facing the east, which is the way Jesus is coming back. He's coming from the east. And so they put it together thinking about, let's make it easy on the body when it's raised. Meaning that we're facing the east, even our body in death form is still looking toward the resurrection of Christ. Now, not all cemeteries do that anymore, but in our ancestry, some of the early city council meetings and members, some of the city planning that went on when they were platting this out, let's think about the resurrection. And they were thinking about the resurrection when it comes to that. I love to hunt. I'm in the woods a lot. And I'll come upon some old church foundations on farms. And back then, they used to build the churches on an east-west plane. Now, did I think about that when we were doing this? No, I didn't. But old churches did what old cemeteries did, where the people, you all, would be facing the east, because if Jesus came back while you're in a service, you'd be facing the resurrection. Now, I don't know what it said about the preacher, because he's facing another direction. But in that, I just want you to see how our ancestry thought about it, that they put the cemetery to face it, the east. They even put old church foundations to face the east, because what did they have in mind? They had the resurrection of our Lord, and not only our Lord, but the promise that you and I would be raised into life. I want you to look at verse 3 for a moment, that this is the beauty of the resurrection of us. Those who are wise will shine, this is the promise of those who are being raised in the Lord, like the bright expanse of the heavens. And then a continued part of our ministry is in the next one, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and forever. It gives a picture of that. So just remember, there's going to be a time when my body dies, it's going to be in the ground. My soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. When the Lord comes back, he's going to attach my soul with my body, but it'll be a new body. It'll be a brand spanking new body. It is a picture of reward and promise that he gives to us. And not only that, it becomes an immortal body. That's where Paul writes in the New Testament, what is mortal becomes immortal. What's corruptible becomes incorruptible. And we become transformed into a glorious, glorious reunion. And he promises this, great honor, great reward. He also says the opposite of those people who are raised as unbelievers. In chapter 12, guard these words. Daniel, seal them up and guard them. Obviously, they are unsealed now because we have them. Remember, the message of God came to the man of God, Daniel, so that he could give it to the people of God. And not only that, Daniel, and in the vision, there is this question asked in verse 6. And in verse 6, it's talking about how long is this going? One of them said to the man dressed in linen in the vision, who was above the waters of the river, how long until the end of these extraordinary things? How long is that going to be? Then in verse 7, then I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised both hands. Now, hang on, when you and I swear by an oath here, you know, especially if you're in the court system and you're getting ready to testify, you raise one hand. The picture here is that it is a double oath. It is a double truth here. He raised both his hands toward heaven, swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people is shattered, that's the distressful times, all these things will be completed. But he's talking about the times here, which if you're looking for the tribulation, it's 3.5 years. And you'll see in verse 12, where there is a number that is greater than the 3.5 years. When he's talking about it in Daniel 12:12, he's talking about an extended time where Daniel is blessed by this. If you'll go to verse 12, the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days is blessed. That's different, a little more days than the 3.5 years. And you're going, well, what difference does that make? To me, it doesn't make any difference, because they believe there's days of judgment and there's days of setting up the kingdom of God when he comes back. But Daniel is saying, whatever the days are, in this vision, the message of God is saying, whatever the days are, be faithful on them. Wait and live and trust in him. And then lastly, this is what he tells Daniel as we close out this book. Verse 13, But as for you, go on your way to the inn. You will rest. And here's resurrection. Then you'll rise to your destiny at the end of the days, he said. Go do that. Daniel, remember, he's in captivity. He's been there for 70 years. He's in a land that's foreign to him. It's not home. He's learning a new language. He's got a new name. He's learning a new culture. All these things are going on in his life. Please remember that he still became a person who had a spirit of excellence through every bit of this. And he's told him also not only the warnings that he needs to tell the people, even us, but he also gives great assurance that I am going to raise the faithful at the very end. When I come back, I'm going to raise them. It's going to be complete newness of life for every single one of us who follow the Lord. So this spirit of excellence that Daniel has, let's just remember that it came through God's presence and it came through Daniel's obedience. It came through all that. Remember what we've preached all through these 12 chapters. Daniel remained, Daniel continued, Daniel stood, and Daniel was strengthened by God. Last night, I was watching football with Julie. Julie's actually the sports fan in our family, more than me. And I thought, well, I'm gonna go to the gym. I didn't want to go to the gym. I made myself go to the gym. I took my arm and bent it behind my back, you know, and made myself go. And after you're there for a while, and there's a couple here that I lifted with last night and sometimes with Illo as well. And I'm trying to keep up with all these youngins at 65 years old, you know, trying to lift. And last night was leg day, so you can remember and understand why I didn't want to go. But I made myself. I was like, you know, push through and go on. And my point in that is I was glad that I did. I was glad that I went, that I had that experience, got to see folks I love. And it becomes the same thing with Daniel. Daniel was in a time where all kinds of things were happening to him. But Daniel remained, Daniel continued, Daniel stood, and Daniel was strengthened by God. He was visited by the Lord. He was delivered by the Lord. He had the revelation of God given to him. In God's great warning, in God's great assurance, all of that, and that the prophecies of God are true, and the promises of God are true, as we learn from the book of Joshua. Joshua shouts out to the people, the promises of God, ye will find out, are true. Seasons come and go. Some of these seasons are great times of our life. And some of these seasons are the most dreadful, disastrous times of our life. But in both, he leads us through. Kings come and kings go. Nations rise and nations fall. But the message of God will always get to the people of God. Demons themselves can't even stop it. So we see where God gives this great assurance to Daniel. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be resurrected. I'm still in control. No matter what the season is, put your trust in me. My promises are true. And because of that, Daniel, in his life of obedience, he led a life that showed the spirit of excellence. Hang in there. Hang in there. He's not forgotten about you. You hang in there. You stand. You hear me? You remain. Sometimes the only word you need is just to stand. God is going to put things together for you. He's working on your future while you're sitting right here now in the present. He's working to accomplish his will in you. But let's be Daniel. Stand, remain, continue, be obedient, and you'll see a spirit of excellence about you. where people are going, where do you get that? Well, I get it from my relationship to the Lord. How'd you get through that? Well, it's through my obedience in Christ. And you're able to give that testimony. And the promise is, not only will I go to heaven, but one day I will rise, you know, into the newness and into the glory of God. We will all be there. I know that vision's important, but in the middle of that vision is the sermon of resurrection, that he will raise his people. Amen? Amen. He'll raise us new. And I'm a big old boy. I hope I'm zipping through there faster than you are. You know, I just zip right by you like Dash on The Incredibles. You know, I'm just going right through there. One of these days, we're all going to be raised who follow him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people. We understand your word gives us great warning of things that are to come, persecutions that come our way. But Lord, in the midst of that, you also have a message of great assurance and deliverance that you're going to see us through. And not only that, you're going to raise us in the last days. And we say thank you for that promise. Not only our promise, you set that example, and we thank you for that. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray this thanks, and that we pray this thanks together. Amen. You may want to come today. The invitation is for you to come to be prayed with, prayed for, prayed over. You may want to come and surrender your life to any calling God has on you. You may want to come and surrender your life to the fact, I need to be saved. I just need to surrender to him today. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? You do that. And our counselors, you're here. If you will, come and find your place. The team's going to lead us. You come.